have one last announcement to make before I get into the sermon. And I meant to do this earlier. In the back, as you're heading out in the vestibule there, you'll see on the table several different things. Well, three different things. They're actually all three prayer guides. For the next several weeks, I'll be preaching and teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And so what we have here is hopefully when you're at home and you're having a prayer time. I'm not asking for a show of hands, who is, who isn't, but these are prayer guides. So this one is a prayer map of the United States. It shows you the different states and a little bit what are maybe the prayer points for that state for you to pray into. The next one's very similar, but it's a prayer map of the world. So it gives you a guide and what are the prayer points maybe for that nation in that country. And then we have one for children. It's just a little prayer guide and prayer map. So if you have children or grandchildren, you know, give one to them. So Elizabeth went and ordered these through a nonprofit company, and they were a gift. They sent, 10 pounds of them to us. So we got plenty of them, and we can get more. Amen? So they're there to help you in your prayer time. Because a lot of times, sometimes we get stuck. What do we pray for? How do we pray? This will help close that gap a little bit for you. Amen? So they're there as a blessing to you to help strengthen your prayer life. Last week I began a sermon series on prayer based out of the Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew chapter 6. And when you find the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of everything that Jesus is talking about, he develops and teaches this prayer unto his disciples. And last week I talked about, before I even got into the Lord's Prayer, we used the scripture just before it about how to prepare for our preparation of a life in prayer. And today we're moving on to the actual Lord's Prayer, or should be, I think, titled the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus is teaching them, his disciples, how to pray. So let me ask you this question, folks. For those of us who our father is maybe still living, but for those of us, if your father has passed on to glory, how did you address him when you were a child? Or when he was still with you? In other words, what term of endearment did you give him? Did you call him Dad, Daddy, Pop, or Rachel, what do you call me? Daddy-o. I love it. It's better than hey you. I'm going to show you a video. Now, don't blink. It's a very short video. Don't blink. I'm serious. You'll see. But I want you to see this video to kind of, again, draw this idea of what children may call their father. Well.
That you were always with me when it hurts, I know that you don't understand.
My wife calls me my king. Just kidding. Sorry, Father, I don't want to get struck. It is raining outside. No. What determines what language we use when we speak about our earthly father? Have you ever thought about that? And a lot of what determines what we call our earthly father depends upon what type of relationship you had with him, if he's still with you, or what kind of relationship you had with him when he was still alive. Was it positive? Was it negative? Did you have good memories? Did you have bad? Was that relationship loving and safe? Or was it abusive and unsafe? Did you feel protected? Or did you feel vulnerable? Did you feel that your father provided for you or neglected you? Did his actions point you in a lifestyle toward Christ or away from him? I don't think so. I think many times we wonder why it's hard to explain to somebody outside of the faith why they should know God as their personal loving Savior, as their Father in heaven. Because many people, if you don't know it, if their father was there, he might have been there but not involved. And if their father wasn't there, maybe he left the family, or he was abusive and he was hurtful. And what happens is when you end up in that type of a lifestyle where you felt abandoned and left, or he was there and you were hurt or neglected, you begin to superimpose that image of what you have up with your earthly father onto this deity that might be far out there somewhere. Again, so a lot of how we, again, have determined our relationship with our father determines the type of idea and view we already have an image of God. Again, now maybe you had an amazing father, maybe you had a horrible experience, but I'm here to tell you, beloved, you have a heavenly father that's far above and beyond all comprehension, who loves you, who knows you, who knitted you in the womb. He knows you by name. He loves you. One thing I think our churches nowadays are faulty of is we forget to tell our churches, not just when you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. First of all, we need to tell them he loves you. Do you know that he loves you? That he desires to have that intimate, personal relationship with you before you ever desire to have one with him. And that's what we call in Methodism prevenient grace. It's God wooing himself unto you so you can grow and come into relationship with him. He's always pursuing you. Scripture says he's coming nigh. He's coming near. He wants to come close to you to develop that father-child relationship with you. He no longer wants to be that distant, far off God. He wants to come close. In Matthew 6, verse 9, it says this. This is our opening scripture. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Beloved, the more I meditate on this one aspect of God's grace and character and nature, the more I come to love and appreciate God more as my heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to say a term here. Again, I don't know what you've been taught in the past. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. When I say, I'm going to be using some different terms as I describe the Father. And I don't want you to feel that I'm being casual with the Father's name. But I want to show you the different levels of intimacy throughout and how God's name can be applied to us as his children, to him as our Father. You'll hear me say Abba, which is Aramaic for dad or daddy. You have the Greek version, which I'm not going to use a lot today, is pater, P-A-T-E-R, which is not as necessarily as intimate as it is in the Aramaic, which just simply means father. And then you'll hear me use the word Father, which is our English version. Beloved, there are layers upon layers of His relationship toward us that are so rich and so powerful and so life-changing. This is the very fact that this is the main way Jesus related to His Abba Father, and the main way that He would teach His disciples to pray. That says something very significant. I remember early on when Elizabeth and I were first married, we were talking about something. I remember we were by Bethesda, Ohio, and there's a Methodist campground there, a retreat center. And we were talking, and that word got brought up for some reason, Abba. And I remember being offended, because I remember Elizabeth was raised differently than me, praise the Lord. Because I've learned a lot from her. And has it been challenging? Yeah. But it's been good. And we were talking about this word, Abba, because to me, I was raised, most like many of you, in a mainline denominational church where we respect and reverence is the way and how we know God, right? You talk to somebody else who comes out of a different church culture, love and respect and reverence is done through intimacy with knowing truly the love of God the Father and feeling Him in the charismatic presence, literally feeling His presence. So neither one is wrong, they were different. And I think so many times we almost want to come at opposing odds that one is better than the other. They're different. And it took me, and I'm not saying I'm perfect yet, but I've come closer now, knowing that and feeling and understanding the intimacy with the Father on a completely different aspect and level. Let's face it, even in the Old Testament people, Israel's chosen, the apple of His eye, did not usually think as God is intimate. They saw Him as God Almighty, Lord Almighty, the Heavenly Father that was out there somewhere in Psalms 80. He was the God who came down to earth on mysterious cloud to Moses like a devouring fire on top of a mountain in Exodus 24. He was the Lord God who kills Uzziah. Why? Because when that cart decided to tip while they were carrying the ark in, it started to slip off. The cart, Uzziah puts his hand out to touch it, and he's instantly killed dead. Was Uzziah doing something truly awful? No. And evil? No. But he wasn't a priest, and he was stepping outside of his area of authority. And when you have a holy God that has no sin and interacts and touches somebody who has sin in their life, the two cannot come together. Because see, the great high priest hadn't came yet and died on our behalf. There had not been a mediator yet. And Uzziah dies. And the people see this. And they fear God. Even in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews shows a very judgmental, powerful God, where he says, our God is what? An all-consuming fire in Hebrews 12. Again, from what you're taught in the Old Testament versus the New, neither one is wrong. We're just seeing different aspects of who God is and how He works. When Jesus came teaching us to call God by a new name, calls Him Abba, Father, Daddy, Jesus isn't being casual. He's not being disrespectful. He's showing His intimacy that He has with the Father and the same intimacy that He wants to show the disciples to have with the Father, for the Father desires to know that. And what happened, beloved, is this, is that when God created us, we got creator, and then we have creature, which is us. So now we have this relationship, creator and creature. And then as God is beginning to woo us through the Holy Spirit to him, that prevenient grace, we go from creature to friend. And then as we begin to have that prevenient grace, it's wooing us and it turns into justifying grace and the sin's getting rooted out of us. Then we come to say, will you be my Savior? Now we go from friend to son or daughter. The relationship changes. Do you see that aspect? So now we, you know, because a person who doesn't know the Lord does not have access to the throne room. If you don't have access to the throne room, you do not have access to the King of Glory, who has everything he wants for you. And now, because if you say you are a child, a son, or a daughter of God, you have complete access to the King to have that complete intimacy with the Father. Abba, Dad. Your relationship has changed. You get to know the Father's plans. Did you know that? Because if you're not a child, you don't get to know the Father's plans. You get to be involved. So how do we apply this? Praying to God as Father, again, shows how personal he is to us. Now, there's three aspects to this relationship. The first aspect is this, is our intimacy with the Lord. Beloved, God, again, is no longer far off. He's no longer untouchable. He has approached us and has come close. He is the intimate Abba, Father. Again, I've spoke about this some already. Again, when Jesus was teaching this prayer, using this language, again, he's using Aramaic because that was the language that he would have been speaking of in his time when he lived. And he uses that Aramaic phrase of Abba, which was more personal, more intimate than the Greek version of Pater. The second aspect is this, is the eternity of our relationship with Abba Father. We are praying to our eternal Father who's in the eternal place, who art in heaven. For he is the eternal God. He is in the heaven, in the eternal place. He is our eternal Father who loves us with an everlasting love. It's interesting to know that there was a hymn that was written for the U.S. Navy entitled Eternal Father. Listen to these verses. It says this, Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm has bound the restless wave, who bid the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. O hear us when we call to thee, for those in peril on the sea. Beloved, it's not surprising that the hymn writer would choose to speak of this aspect of God as our eternal Father who provides in the times of protection for those in whom are in danger. Because that's what dad should do. We are to protect our children. And much more, how much more than will our eternal Father protect and provide for us? The third aspect is this, the sincerity of the relationship. But when I think of all of what it means for someone to be sincere and aware that God as our Father is of a few different things, that He is totally trustworthy and truthful. He is absolutely reliable and resolute unto us. That He shows no partiality between myself and you and someone else. The only thing that might seem different is that because we're all on different walks with the Lord, we're in different phases with Him. It's not that I'm in a higher place, you're in a lower place, and she's at a higher place than me. Beloved, we can't look at it that way. We need to keep our eyes on our personal relationship with the Father, and then we can walk it out together as we encourage one another. No partiality, no preference over one person to another with God the Father. He's completely devoted and dedicated to His children. It is said that the word sincere means without wax. Now, it's been said that the merchant in the Ancient of Days would use wax to hide defects in their pieces of pottery. They would smooth them into the place where the naked eye couldn't see the blemish or crack. Beloved, it can be absolutely said that our Heavenly Father is without defects. Now, us as earthly fathers, we have many shortcomings. We have much brokenness in our own lives where we then need to cry out to God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, to come and pour His healing salve upon us to fill in those blemishes, those cracks, and those hurts, to seal us and heal our woundedness. So then we can now serve our families and our children. But beloved, we are not without defects ourselves, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's completely sincere in His relationship towards us. There are three truths in our relationship with our Abba Father. And the first truth is this: He loves us. Everything we've talked about today, beloved, simply flows out of the love of God, out of the everlasting love that our Heavenly Father has for us, His children. That He loves me, He loves you, He loves us. Beloved, if you are not one of His children, beloved, I just want to let you know, He died. He sent His Son to die for you. You can trust in Him, that He is that type of a loving Father. That you can truly, finally, for the first time, maybe experience the love of a Father when you haven't. To feel that gentleness, that care, that generosity, that love. He wants you to have that eternal relationship with you. Dr. Charles Stanley said this: every person is born with a deep desire to be loved. And when this yearning isn't fully met, many hurts and scars can result. Someone else once said that we are all born with a God consciousness. But what happens is, because we've not had that good relationship with our Father here on this earth, again, we have a hard time wanting to receive love from this God who's out there somewhere, that we end up with this God void in our life. And we can begin to stuff it with many things: drugs, alcohol, relationship after bad relationship. And we keep thinking it's going to be fulfilled. But that place in our heart was only meant for the Holy Spirit to reside in. And we try to stuff it with other things. And we wonder why we're not satisfied and why we tend to keep getting deeper and deeper in woundedness and hurt, because that place was meant for God Almighty, our Creator. Beloved, do you know what security and wholeness there is in knowing a loving Father, an Abba Father? We need His love. In Psalm 68, it says this: He promised to be the Father to the fatherless. In Psalms 27:10, it says He promised to never abandon us nor forsake us. Even when our earthly parents do, He will not. The theologian Sinclair Ferguson said, "By the Spirit, we learn that we are not abandoned, unloved, but rather that we are loved by the Father, by the Son, and by and the loving care of the Holy Spirit." The second truth is this, that He will provide for us. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs." Beloved, He is our provider. In Matthew 6, verse 31, a few verses from where we're at this morning, "Therefore, do not be anxious what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That word righteousness means His goodness. "Seek after His kingdom and His goodness, and all these things will be added to you." Lord, we serve a good God who already knows what you need, and He's willing and ready to supply it. And that's what John Piper says. God's fatherhood corresponds to His readiness to meet our earthly needs. He's ready. Are we willing to call on Him? There's a story about a missionary named David Brainerd. Any of you know or heard of David Brainerd? Well, I know you know. David Brainerd came out of the 1700s. He came around the same time as Wesley and Whitfield and the men. And here he is as a missionary in early America, and he's wanting to minister, and he was known to minister to the indigenous native tribes. So he's out on the Great Plains, and somewhere he's trying to get to this tribe to minister to them, to preach Jesus to them. And as he's traveling, a great storm envelops on the plains, and he gets stuck out there. No shelter, there's no, you know, Motel 6 or anything to, you know, get to. And he finds a hollowed-out tree trunk, and he climbs in it. And he goes in that tree trunk, and he starts to pray, "Father, send those Indians to find me and help me out." I mean, he's in a mess, and he knows it. He has no provisions. He's ran out of food. He doesn't know what to do. And he's stuck in this storm, in this log. And the next morning, he wakes up, and a squirrel shows up. He doesn't eat the squirrel, but the squirrel comes with a handful of nuts and drops them in the log to him, and the squirrel scurries off. And for 3 days in a row, the squirrel keeps coming back and providing for David Brainerd. The storm subsides, and David eventually goes on his way. But the very fact is, the Lord didn't give him an overabundance. He didn't give him too little. He gave him what he needed to provide for him in the moment. And eventually he goes off and finds that tribe and ministers to them. The Lord was ready to provide. Now again, this is a supernatural thing that took place, a provision. But you know, this isn't the first time this kind of thing has happened. We see it in 1 Kings 17. We find it with the prophet Elijah. He's gone his way to go minister to some widow in Zarephath, when all of a sudden he's out in the desert area, in the wilderness, and he is stuck out there for whatever reason. And Scripture says, I have directed the ravens to supply you with food. And for several days, ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning, the Scripture tells us. The Lord wants to provide, and he shows us this stuff. Do we know him as our provider, as our Heavenly Father, who's aware of our situation? The third truth is this. He knows what is best for us. Now, beloved, I know you'll know what I'm going to speak of next. In the early 50s, there was a sitcom known as Father Knows. That is the most idiotic thing I've ever heard of in my life. We like to think we know best, don't we, guys? Wives, do we? Oh, come on. We know. That idyllic family from the Midwest. The father always has the right answers to life's problems. Girls, do I? Do I try? I try. You know, hey, you know, I have them here, you know. And they're fact-checking me. Beloved, it's easy to give all the right answers in a 30-minute sitcom. But life isn't scripted, as we know. Life could be unpredictable. It could be troubled. It can be harsh. But it's in those times that we truly need to know our Heavenly Abba Father. That he knows what's best for us. Even when I don't know what's best for my family, I need to be willing to get on my knees and my face on the floor and say, God, how do I do this? What's your plan for my family? And try to hear from him. That's the best thing that I can do. That's the best thing that any of us can do. To know what the Father knows is best for our lives. Then we can lean on verses like Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works together for those in whom love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but on his. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I'll conclude here, beloved. Over the next several weeks, like I said, I'll be peeling back the onion on the Lord's Prayer as we try to go deep into it. And I would just like to challenge you, if you could, once a day, you know, if you want to do it more than that, that's fine. But I want you to just recite the Lord's Prayer to yourself every day. Not to be mindless and repetitious about it and just babbling empty phrases, but to say it with sincerity and to say it fervently. That's all I ask. And see what the Lord does and see how he begins to change your heart when you really try to center and focus on the Lord's Prayer and what is he really saying? What is he really teaching us in it? For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Let us pray and stand with me. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer again together. We're going to take our time. And then we're going to enter into our closing song. Our Father.